So as we continue, as we continue the gospel of the kingdom, someone asked me what part this is. I don't know. I think it's the sixth part. Just want to remind you of a few things by way of review a little bit, and for those that are new, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, he actually asked them that question. Remember, we've been there several times, but have you forgotten? Do you not know that you are the temples of God? And we understand as we look at that temple picture that, and I didn't have him put it up on a slide today, but it is both a blueprint and a topo map. It is both how we are made. But in the genius of God and how he made the temple, it is also our story. It is not only his dwelling place, but it is a picture of our journey. And Jesus, there's only a couple places in the New Testament where he rejoices, or where it's talking about him specifically rejoicing. And one of those is when he looks, and he looks at these ordinary people that God had given him, these disciples, and he rejoiced that God had given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And I tell you, I rejoice at who God has knit me together with in this body, and it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And I want to remind you as well as First Peter chapter 2, somebody's objecting. Chapter 2, 9 and 10, Peter says that we are chosen for this very thing. We are his royal priests, his holy nation. And he goes on to talk about how we are called by God to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as we've come out of darkness and as we've come toward God in this journey, as we move into the tabernacle, the first thing that they saw as they came through the gate was the altar. The altar of sacrifice. Thinking about that this week some more, we're going to look at that some more. The altar was about, 5 cubits by 5 cubits. That translates to you and I, 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet, about 4.5 feet tall. It was something that as you walked in, it was there in front of you. I thought about this week, it wasn't so high that you couldn't see what was on it, but it wasn't so low that you would trample over it. And I thought about Christ crucified. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. At the same time, the scripture says, woe is us if we trample underfoot the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I really believe that when Jesus hung between heaven and earth, it wasn't a cross way up in the air. I actually think that his feet, you could have touched them. I think that was intentional. I think God wants Jesus lifted up today, but not so far up that we can't touch him and be touched by him. As we approach God, we must see Christ crucified. As we move into the marvelous light, help us today to behold the Lamb of God, to see him. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we're going to open with that, and then we will spend a few minutes asking God to open our hearts. Romans 5, 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then he's talking about this miracle of the Holy Spirit pouring into us and the love of God coming into us through that. And then it tells us where it comes from. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I really believe that the love of God is at its very core demonstrated so beautifully in the cross. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, Father God, I pray for all those here that, and all of us need to know your love, but especially for those here today that are starving for it. Oh God, help us visit again with fresh eyes the miracle of Christ crucified. Help us, Lord, to receive from the Holy Spirit what you want to pour into our hearts, that you love us this much. Help us to receive it. God, this sacrifice is not too high that we cannot behold it. God, speak to us from the cross. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. He who knew no sin. Last week we looked at how he became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And we visited just briefly that second beatitude. Blessed are they who? Remember that one? What's the second one? Hello, as Pastor Padilla says. What's the second one? Blessed are they who mourn. And so as we turn toward God, as we're moving toward the kingdom, the first thing we see is Christ crucified. We see the altar. We see that without the shedding of blood, there's no reconciliation. There's no remission of sins, the scripture says. We see, as we walk in the light, our sin and God's holiness. And at first, our mourning is about our own condition. But then it changes because we begin to see something that we never expected to see. We see that there was a Savior who died on the cross for us. And when we behold the Lamb, our mourning changes. We're no longer mourning over our own state. We look at Christ crucified and we mourn. My dad said it best in our home group last Sunday night. He said, if you love somebody and you care about them and they go through something that's really hard, you mourn for them. I want to ask you today, do you love Jesus? Do you? We're kind of sleepy today and I need your help. Do we love Jesus?
Yes.
Let me ask you, is it not natural for you to go to the cross and mourn for what he did and had to do for you? We should. We should go there and just be undone. Oh, Lord, what did I cost you? What did I cost you? He who knew no sin became me in my sin before a holy God. Philippians chapter 2, I want to answer a question as we continue to walk into this and ask God to show us again the miracle of Christ crucified. I was asked a question this week. I mentioned last week that he became the most vile creature because he became us in our sin, and not just us, but all sin, right? And all sin literally came into him. He welcomed it all into himself, and he became sin. And I said, I mentioned that then became the most vile creature. And someone objected to that in their heart. They said, wait a minute. Jesus is still Jesus. That was basically the objection. You know, that's true. So I want to help you understand that. He was still Jesus, and I want you to know that he himself didn't respond to our sin by sinning himself. Do you get that? He still maintained his innocence. He still maintained his love with God and his obedience to God. He was still sinless in himself, but he took within his own soul, Isaiah 53, all of our what? Well, the Old Testament now. All of our what? Iniquities, transgressions, whichever your translation. It's a little different word, but it means the same thing, right? So he became, and I don't know if this helps you or makes it more difficult for you to understand, is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, this might help. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And we read a beautiful verse in Sunday school about how that Jesus is God, right? He's the second part of the Trinity. This passage talks about that, how that he was at one point, for eternity past, he was part of the Godhead. But what did he do, verse 7? He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So at his conception, so to speak, when Jesus came, what did he do? He became human. Fully human, fully God at the same time. They call that in theological circles the hypostatic union. He has always been God, but at the incarnation, at his conception, he became God's son. He who had always been God became a man. Did he give up being God? He set it aside. I want to tell you that's the same kind of miracle that happened on the cross. He literally became us in our sin. Did he set aside his own nature and then sin with us? No. So please understand that. But to me, that makes it even greater miracle, because he who knew no sin, who was repulsed by sin, who understood the cost of sin, still invited your sin into himself. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing grace. That's amazing love. It is in this miracle that we have the answer of why Christ alone could be our Savior. He had to be God. And he's the only one that could reconcile a lost world to himself. He took on all sin, and he became us. But let's read the rest of this passage, or at least portion of it. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, verse 8, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Well, I was asking God, this miracle of Christ crucified, Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about us taking the stage of creation and lifting up the manifold wisdom of God. And again, I use my hands like that because I want to remind us that it's the many-sided wisdom of God. It's the many-sided miracle of Christ crucified. And I was talking to the guys Friday morning about this. The more I walk with Jesus, it is like a diamond turning in the sun. And this Christ crucified just explodes with life to me. And the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I am undone by the cross. It doesn't become more common to me. And I used Doug as an example Friday morning. I'm going to embarrass him again. But one of the things I appreciate about Doug is that when you get him to talk about Christ crucified, remember what we said in Ezekiel 36? They shall follow your gaze. They shall, when you are hallowed in me before their eyes, people will sense they're in the presence of a holy God and they'll react to it. I have followed Doug's gaze to Christ crucified. There's been times when I was deeply touched because he was deeply touched. And I want to tell you, I said this Friday morning with all reverential respect, Doug is old. Amen? The reason I can say that is because he's what? He's older than me. So that makes you officially old. But you know what's so beautiful about that? It's because that's the way it should be. The more you walk with God, the more you see Christ, the more you see him, the more you're undone by him. I want to ask you, was there an explosion at the end of verse 8 to you? There should have been. Let me read it again. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That should just blow up to you. Those that know, I had to make this slide. Know that it's not just a death. It's what? It's the death. Christ crucified. The death. Oh God. Not only did your beloved Son humble himself and obey you, he obeyed you to the point of the death that happened on that cross. When you see the death, when you understand, I remember the first time I saw that, and I tell you, it has never grown old to me. When you see the death, it will change your life. It will impact you forever. When you see the death. It's for those that need, like I needed, so much help to understand that. Let's shine the light on that death for a little bit, because we want to celebrate the death. What death was it? I want to tell you, first of all, it was not physical death. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. I want you to see for a minute what the scripture says about Jesus' physical death. It was almost a non-moment. Chapter 23, verse 46. And by the way, if you combine all the Gospels, it is after he says it is finished, and after he says all the other things on the cross, Jesus very last things from the cross, he cries out with a loud voice, and he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and he died. He breathed his last. That's not the death. He went through the death earlier, and that's why he cried out earlier, "It is finished." His physical death wasn't the death. No. It was the death, though, that God wants us to see today. I want you to understand there's a... It's super important we understand this. I just wrote some of these things. A lot of people have died as martyrs for a lot of causes in this world. There's even a lot who have died on crosses. And even the day that Jesus was crucified, I think it was significant that God put one on his right and one on his left. And yeah, it's not about being on a cross. It's not about physical death. And it's not about being a martyr for a cause. It's about the death. It's about the reason that the whole world sets its calendar by Jesus. Even the death of the cross. Why did Jesus say it is finished? Because the death was finished. My sin, my wrath. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at this death. Christian friend, I want to invite you today to go back to that. In this warning passage of Hebrews 1 and 2, where he's speaking about how that the gospel is being spoken to us as a church and we living this gospel, tells us to take heed to this miracle of the gospel in chapter 2. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Chapter 2, verse 1. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard it? And he goes on, and he's just warning us to hear and obey and to walk in the miracle of this salvation that is ours. And it says, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. What did he do? He humbled himself and became a man for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. This word taste is so much more. I mean, I don't know. I mean, you know, if I go out in the kitchen and I grab one of those things, one of those things that's for sale out there, and I taste it, what does that imply to you? It didn't imply that I ate the whole thing, right? So I ran around, tasted everything that was there. None of you would buy the rest of it because it would all be ruined, and it wouldn't be. That's not what it means. The word means to partake of it, but especially to experience it. It should be translated that he experienced death for what? For everyone. Even the death. Everyone's death. Even my death, Lord. Think about that. When God made you human, he made you eternal. Think about that. So there is no such thing really as what we think of as death, right? When someone goes through what we consider death's door, they're more alive than they've ever been in this earth. They're either alive for eternity in a place called heaven, or they're alive and they're already beginning under the unspeakable judgment of God. But they're more alive than they were here. There is no what we consider physical death. That's not true. And the scripture actually tells me that I can say that to you with great confidence, even if I haven't quoted you the scripture, because the scripture also says that God has set eternity on your heart. You know that you are an eternal miracle. And that eternal miracle, that knowledge penetrates in every society across the world. They don't have to have the word of God. And what do they do for everybody that dies? In every culture throughout time, what do? They try to prepare them for what? The afterlife, the eternal. Why? Because God has written in you the knowledge that you're an eternal being. But get this, because there is no death as we know it, the next is either eternal life or never-ending punishment. And that is called, in the Bible, death. And what Jesus drank on that cross was everyone's second death. Eternal death. The death. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus afraid of dying? How many of you think Jesus was afraid of dying? Raise your hand. I'm the only one. I'm going to tell you what. Jesus was terrified of dying. And what I just gave you as the definition of dying. Now, how many of you know Jesus was afraid to die? Get your hand up. That's what Gethsemane's all about. He went into that garden and he was terrified because he who was life was now going to take on the wrath of God and he was going to take in and experience your second death. All of it. He was so afraid, it says that he sweat drops of blood. Why was the one who breathed the stars into existence afraid? By the way, let me share a pet peeve with you. We're going to take a little side thing here. I want to clarify something. He was not afraid of physical death. He was not even a little bit afraid of the nails and the scourging and the beating and the cross itself and all the humiliation and being hung naked. He wasn't afraid of that at all. Why do we know that? You probably need to have it written in your flyleaf of your Bible or someplace, because you'll hear it preached all over in the next few weeks that Jesus was just terrified of the fact that he was going to be beaten. I want to tell you, not only is that not true, but Jesus specifically told them that this is not what you should fear. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. Because it takes away from what Jesus did. His physical death was not the deal. Luke chapter 12, 4 and 5. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Is that clear? He said, do not fear those who will kill the body. And after they have no more that they can do. So after what? After what we call death, there's no more they can do. So Jesus is putting it in perspective here. Listen, no matter what they do to you, even if you quit breathing here, you're still not what? You're still not dead. And they can't touch you anymore. But I will show you whom you should fear. So what did he show? What did he say? I'm going to demonstrate. I'm going to show you in this life who you should fear. And so who did he fear? God. When did he show that? In Gethsemane. I will show you whom you should fear. For fear him who after he is killed has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Please, please, please don't walk into Gethsemane with Jesus or allow somebody to preach you into Gethsemane and say, here is Jesus crying out to God because he just knew he was about to be beaten and crucified and he just couldn't handle it. No, my Jesus went to that and he never said a word. He never whimpered. He never turned away. As a matter of fact, he gets up from Gethsemane and he walks right toward those people who are going to crucify him because he didn't fear that. But I'll tell you what he did fear. The death. What would cause the star breather to sweat drops of blood? My death. Your death. The death of the cross. I wrote this earlier because it's hard. I mean, what do we know about this second death? You know, there's a lot that you can open your Bible, and we talk about things called the Passion, and normally we talk about things called the Passion this time of the year. We're talking about, his arrest and his betrayal and his false accusations and his being beaten beyond recognition, the scourging. We talk about it in detail. Sometimes we show videos of his crucifixion. By the way, I'm never against that. As long as you understand that all that is just, it just pales in comparison to the wrath of God that he took on. It's not the death. The second death is eternal. Remember, we're eternal beings, and so it's the eternal destruction of you and I. It is being cast, the scripture says, into outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth and where there's the smoke of torment that rises up forever. We've been given bodies of flesh here, but when we go through death's door, we're going to be giving eternal bodies that will never, ever die, except if you don't know Christ. Then you'll be given an eternal body that will live forever and eternally die. The scripture says, where worm dieth not. Can you imagine having a body filled with worms that are eating at all your nerves and you cannot breathe your last? I believe this with all my heart. You could shout into hell, only a billion more years and then you'll expire and all your torment will be over and there'd be rejoicing in hell. But here's the problem. It's called eternal death or eternal punishment. And there's so many images. The scripture, Jesus let us see into this place. Literally cast in outer darkness to never see another color again and to never set your feet on ground again. The second death is wide open to us in the Word of God. The death. And the worst part of it is not all of that. The worst part, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 is one of those verses that just kind of sums it up. Let's go there. There's a worst part of hell. Our second death and what he drank. Chapter 1, verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. How long is that? So how long is this death? It's everlasting. Only the eternal Jesus could drink eternal wrath, and that's what he did. This everlasting destruction. And then it says, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Oh, God. With all the darkness and all the gnashing and all the pain and all the suffering and worms that die not and all that goes on there, the very worst part of hell is that people who are made in the image of God for intimacy with God are going to be separated from him. And the most grievous torture in hell is not going to be all those pains. It's going to be in the soul of every individual who knows that by the grace of God and by the blood of Christ, he had made a way for them, and they could have been with him for all eternity, and now they are separated from him and forsaken by him. It is the dregs of the cup of death. It is the worst part, and I really believe as Jesus hung between heaven and earth, and he's taking in his being all of our death. It is when he is cast into that pit and forsaken by God as he is going through that death and he screams, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is from that abyss that he screams because it's the worst part of the everlasting punishment. Even the death on the cross. Being forsaken forever. We sing songs like, he was forsaken so I wouldn't have to be. And oh God, help us see that is more than true. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The death. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death. And then it repeats it again, even the death of the cross. I know that only the Holy Spirit of God can do this for you, but I want you right now to turn your heart toward God and say, oh God, give me some sense of the depth of the love of Jesus for me. How deep did he have to go? How far was he cast away from you? How bottomless is that pit which my Savior went to rescue me, to lift me up? Even the death, my death, my eternal destruction should have been mine. He drank to the dregs. God, help me to feel what my Savior felt. And God, thank you that I don't ever have to fear being forsaken by you, because Jesus, you were. And Lord, forgive us when we feel like life is unfair. Forgive us when we feel like we can't give anymore. Forgive us for being all kinds of wounded and blaming others and all these things that we do. Just, God, take us to the cross. Help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus, to behold the Lamb of God. This next verse is, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And here's the key, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh God, I pray your kingdom would come on earth in this place right now. And I pray that with all my heart. And if you're here today because the King died for you and you will not surrender to him as Lord, what you're saying is, Jesus, you can go to hell for me, but it's my life. And there is a Christianity that embraces that. I'm here to tell you that such love demands a response. He bought you. He didn't just pay God's penalty of sin for you. It says he purchased you to be his own. And he asks you, will you not surrender to me? Will you not bow the knee and confess me as your Lord? The scripture says that everyone will. And what that means is that if you refuse to do it today, there will be a time at the judgment seat when what you refuse to do today, you will do. You will stand before the Lord of glory in all his power and holiness, and you will fall on your face before him, and you will confess before God and angels and all that are there that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord. And then the very one that your heart was meant to embrace for all eternity, you will never see him again. You will know what it is to be forsaken by him because you refused his payment for your sin. When you see the death and what he's done for you, it needs to change your life. And you need to respond to such love by giving your life to him. God has highly exalted him. He has made him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who will bow the knee to him today and say, just as I am? We're going to sing that song in closing today. Who will come and say, Jesus, I'm not hiding anything. I'm giving my life to you. Because I can't earn what you did for me. And I don't deserve it. So I'm coming as a sinner because, God, you've convicted my heart today, and I need Jesus, and I need the death that he died for me. I need to know that I've been forgiven, and I need to come and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I also have an invitation today to the Christians. I want to ask you, has Christ crucified become a common thing to you? Are you undone when you read just that one line, even the death of the cross? Oh God, help us. Help us to be undone by such love. Father, I thank you for your word today, and I pray that your kingdom would come. I know, God, that there are people in this place who are close to trampling underfoot, very close to trampling underfoot the blood of Christ and counting it a common thing. Father God, I pray right now that you would send your Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And you would draw people out of darkness into your marvelous light. And every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of your holy name, God, and to the glory of Jesus. Do this work today, and we will give you the praise, just as I am. Let us come to him. Amen. Amen.